Benedict Arnold. Benedict Arnold was the most successful and popular general in the American colonies during the Revolution for quite some time. Joseph Stalin studied 5 years in a Russian Orthodox seminary preparing to be a priest. Adolf Hitler applied twice to the Austrian Academy of Art and was denied. These statements sting and pierce with irony because of what these men became: a traitor, a murderous despot, a megalomaniac who extinguished the lives of millions. How much better it would have been if Hitler had just been allowed to create a couple of canvases as opposed to chaos. History is filled with examples of people who seemingly had a good beginning, seemingly on a positive and productive path, but who turned evil, demonic, destructive. And yet the opposite is true. This morning we look at one whose life was transformed positively by the resurrection Spirit of God, moved from a life of oppression and persecution to a life of championing the cause of Christ. Saul was consenting to Stephen's death. That statement gains its irony and power because of what happened later. If Saul had remained a persecutor of the Christian faith, that statement never would have been written. His story never would have been told. The statement alone is painful to read. Saul was complicit in the stoning of Stephen. He was indicted in the murder of the first deacon. And yet, under the resurrection power of God, this persecutor of Christ became the champion of Christ. So that the statement, Saul was complicit in Stephen's death, gains its power by the fact that that event turned as a catalyst, opening his being to the influx of the resurrecting power of God. The fact that the resurrecting power of God lifted Christ out of the tomb to reign triumphant turns Saul from a persecutor of the church into a champion of Christianity. Those two examples of resurrection power serve as foundations for our faith. But, if we are gathered here only to celebrate what Christ did, what God did in Christ and in Saul centuries ago, then our faith is only vicarious. It is not vital. The truth is, the resurrection power of God comes to splice our lives into that same vine of vitality. The light that came into Saul's life on the road to Damascus comes into lives in the here and in the now. Let me tell you a contemporary story of Saul. New York stockbroker, famed for his analysis, envied by others for his skill. But he lived on the first floor of his magnificent New York mansion so as to counter the impulse he had to throw himself out a window. Alcoholism was ruining his life. And in his 15th or 20th trip to the rehab center, it was late at night, he could not sleep, and words of an old friend he used to drink with, were resonating in his ears. The man said to him, "You will never escape this addiction without a spiritual transformation like I have known." And this stockbroker in his pride said, "I don't want anything to do with this God stuff." But on this night, unable to sleep, loathing himself, he looks up past the ceiling and says, "God, if you are there, show me. I am willing to do anything." And his testimony is that suddenly he beheld this illuminating, blinding light. And he felt suffused with peace and felt this incredible assurance that whatever he would face, God's strength would be sufficient for him. If the drunk had remained a drunk, we would have long since forgotten him. But Bill Wilson emerged from that rehab center to found Alcoholics Anonymous, which continues to bring redemptive power into the lives of people to this day. We gather on this Easter Sunday to celebrate the resurrection power manifested and embodied in Christ. But we also celebrate the fact that this resurrection power of God comes into our lives when we feel crucified, when we feel dead and buried by life. And the Spirit can break into our lives anywhere, anytime. I think of a young atheist who thought he was too smart for God. Wounded in World War I, he's in a hospital, he wants some intellectual stimulation, so he picks up G.K. Chesterton and starts reading. And he learns then that a young atheist can never be too careful in guarding his disbelief, because Chesterton's words opened his soul up to the reality of God. Something real, something illuminating, something transforming entered his soul, and this young atheist became the most powerful apologist of the 20th century. C.S. Lewis. Something real, transforming, and illuminating entered into Saul's life and turned him into Paul. So too, I think of a man whose life's work was trading slaves, who saw people of color as just barter, goods to be sold. And then one day, something real and transforming and illuminating comes into his soul, and the scales fall from his eyes. And John Newton, the slave trader, becomes John Newton, the Christian preacher, who penned the words you heard the ensemble sing this morning. "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I was blind, but now illumination." Resurrection is not meant to be a doctrine we affirm. It's meant to be a life source that we appropriate every day. The Christian life is meant to be defined by irony. "I once was blind, but now I see. I once was one person, but I have grown." If your faith is the same faith you had 3 years ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago? Where is the Easter message in that? If you're imprisoned by the same fears, the same frustrations, the same hatreds, the same prejudices, if you're feeding on the same rage and resentment that you were 5 years ago, where is the Easter power in that? Has your faith really matured? Has your grace really broadened? Has your understanding really deepened over the course of your pilgrimage in Christ? If not, where is the Easter power in that? If you're under the same cloud of gloom and despair and depression that has haunted you for years, where is there any real Easter power in that? We're meant to grow. Christianity is meant to move us from scene to scene. When you signed up to be a disciple of Christ, you signed up to be changed. That's not in the fine print. It's right there in forefront. When you were baptized and brought out of the waters, buried with Christ in baptism, but raised to walk in newness of life. Newness of life. When we agreed to be disciples of Jesus, we agreed to embrace newness of life and allow the Spirit to change us. How much newness of life really characterizes your faith, your journey? How have you grown? How much irony is you once were this, but now Christ has made you that? When Saul/Paul becomes baptized, Luke uses a very unusual word, a word that doesn't appear elsewhere in the scripture, photismos. Photismos. Light. Scales fell from his eyes. His baptism equaled photismos, illumination. Our Christian faith is meant to bring illumination. Illumination that moves us to growth and change. Many years ago, an older friend of mine decided he would go to the World Council of Churches. And he brought back a story that was worth the whole trip. He made friends with a very respected, very well-known bishop in Europe. And the bishop was telling him about a little village in France. And in this little village, there was an old priest who would sit outside the church and greet the people as they would come in, the villagers come in to celebrate Mass and to pray. And there are a group of young men home from university right across the street. And they were mocking these peasants as they were going into the church to pray and making fun of them. And as they were gathering together, they became a little ruder, a little more sarcastic, a little more obnoxious. And then one of them said, "Hey, I got an idea. Let's draw straws. And the one with a short straw has to go up to the old priest and say, 'Your faith is a joke. I don't believe a word of it, and I don't give a damn what you say.'" They drew straws. One young man got the short straw, says, "I'll do it." Goes up to the old priest and says, "I think your whole faith is a joke. I don't believe a word you say, and I don't give a damn about what you believe." The old priest looked at him, very pleasantly said, "Thank you, young man. Thank you for being so honest and so candid. Now, will you do something for me? Will you do me a favor? I guess. Will you walk down the front of the church and stand before the figure on the cross and say to that figure what you've just said?" "Yeah, I'll do it." So the young man walks down the aisle, sees the figure on the cross. He says, "It's all a joke. I don't believe a word you say, and I don't give a damn about what you believe." Turns around, goes back up the church, says to the old priest, "I did it." The old priest says, "Will you do me one honor more? Go back down, look at that figure on the cross and say, 'You died for me, and I don't give a damn.'" Kid said, "Yeah, I'll do that." He turned around, but this time he didn't walk quite so fast. And as he looks up at the figure on the cross, he can't suppress a feeling of reverence. And the words he's trying to say die on his lips. And he turns around and he goes back to the old priest and says, "I couldn't say it. Father, would you hear my confession?" And my friend said, "That is an amazing story. Is it really true?" "Oh, yes," said the bishop. "I was that young man. I was that young man." Irony, illumination, photismoth, transformation, growth. Those things are meant to define our faith. The same power that turns a persecutor of Christianity into its champion, that turns a slave owner into a preacher, that turns an atheist into an apologist, that turns a scoffer into a bishop. That same resurrection power is alive in the world and alive, meant to be alive in our lives. We ought to be able to say, "I used to be uninvolved in the spiritual community, but now I am invested. I used to laugh at the people of God, now I laugh with them. I used to scorn people who didn't look like me or believe like me. But now I see in them the face of Christ. I used to stand on the sidelines of faith, but now I am involved and committed." What is your testimony? How have you grown? How have you committed in a way you have not committed before? What is the next chapter in your life and faith? That's what claiming the Easter message is all about. When we know that we have grown, then we can say, "He is risen. He is risen. Indeed." May we pray together. Lord, give us photismos, illumination. May we understand that indeed you died for us, resurrected for us, and may we care. And in caring, May we put that caring into action. Committing to you, committing to this fellowship, committing to your family, committing to the work of the kingdom of God. That we can look back upon our life and say, I have grown. By the power of Jesus Christ, I have been changed. In the name of this Christ we pray. Amen. Even as the